Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Don't look forward to notes being on there this week. I haven't forgotten the notes. I just haven't had time to do the notes. But I do plan on having notes one of these days. So I appreciate your forbearing with me. I appreciated what Bob had to say this morning because it has something to do with what we're going to be talking about. When he mentioned going back to school, sorry guys, you kids out there, I know that you've been wanting to block that out of your mind, and you were reminded this morning, oh man, really? But the thing I appreciated about what Bob had to say was that there's a school that we're all in, and we need to remember that because there's something that's going on beyond the scenes. There's something that's eternally working its way out in our lives. And I was thinking about that illustration about this school that perhaps most of us have enrolled in. The school of obedience, the school that is a part of the kingdom of God. And I thought, how much does it cost to get into this school? And we're reminded that there is no price. As a matter of fact, the cost to get into this school requires a perfect sacrifice. And the only reason why we can even be in this school is because Christ laid down his life for us. But it is a school of obedience because he has called us to obey him. He's given us the ability to now obey him. And it's an incredible thing to consider. And you're going to see how that ties in with what we're going to be talking about today. Reminder also that this is Labor Day weekend. And for those of you who might not know what Labor Day is, Labor Day in the United States is a holiday celebrated on the first Monday in September. It is a celebration of the American labor movement and is dedicated to the social and economic achievements of workers. So how many of us are workers in this room? Go ahead and raise your hand. There's a few of us in here. Interesting. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of their country. I thought, wow, there's a day that's actually set aside to say thank you to the workers. I remember trying to get a thanks from my manager when I was cutting meat. And I remember his response back to us whenever we would hope to at least be thanked. And he would say, okay, thank you for doing your job. Thanks. It wasn't a big thing for him. It was expected that we do our job. Therefore, thanks didn't come very readily. Labor Day can also remind us of the work that was accomplished in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus labored as a carpenter. Some of us are carpenters in this room. He labored as a carpenter for about 3 decades. But there was a greater work of labor that he actually came to accomplish. And we know about this. Jesus even said that it's this school beyond the scenes. It's this work that is beyond the physical work that consumed him. And he says in John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So even as a carpenter, even living in the midst of his family, there was a greater and a higher work that he was dedicated towards. And I wonder how many of us keep that into perspective when we wake up in the morning. Because if you're anything like me, you would have dreaded getting out of the morning. You know what the day is going to look like. You know what is coming down the pike. And so you drag yourself out of bed. But what if we thought, wait a second, that's just the physical work that I'm doing today. There is a greater work that is beyond this physical work. A work that I get to participate in, paying attention to where God is working in my life, and I get to join God in what He is doing in the lives of those who are around me. In John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you," and Jesus is praying to the Father here, "the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." He describes for us what eternal life is. It's to know God. It's to know Jesus Christ. To know them intimately. To be invited into this school where He indwells us and empowers us and helps us to become holy as He is holy. But then it says this. Jesus says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." And remember, Jesus' work, in short, was to glorify the Father. That means that He came to explain the Father. He came to manifest the Father. He came to reveal the Father to a people that didn't know who God really was. So in other words, when you looked at the life of Jesus and you heard the words that He said, you got an accurate glimpse. He glorified the Father. No wonder He says now to us who are a part of this school, "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." You say, wait a second, Pastor Dan, are you saying that now my job is the same as Jesus? Absolutely. Because His Spirit now indwells you, you have the ability to represent Him accurately in your spheres of influence, the context that you find yourself in. And for you students that are going back to school this year, you've heard me say this before, but the school, the world, doesn't need more of you. It needs Jesus Christ. It needs to be able to see Jesus Christ in you. You have been given a job. And that is to accurately represent Him in this world. Well, Jesus finished this work, and we find it in John 19:30 when He actually says it. After He received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished," and He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. There's an interesting note. Jesus finished His work on the cross to give us opportunity, to give us the ability to enter into this school, to enter into this new occupation, this new work that God has for us to do. If you don't have the Son, then you're not a part of this work. You may think that you're fulfilling the work of God, but you're going to see here in just a second that you're not. But when you have the Son of God in your life and He indwells you, there is a work that has already begun in your heart. So much so that now you can fulfill the very work and the very will of God in your life. Have you ever thought about that? In a deep sense, I can fulfill the will of God here and make an eternal impact in my world. The Eerdmans Bible Dictionary states this: "While the Bible always depicts the works of God as good, the works of humankind may be good or bad, depending on whether or not one is seeking to conform to the will of God. Generally, bad or evil works reflect deeds of one who is either attempting to win God's favor or, more often, has rejected God and is living a life after the flesh." That first one is really deceptive. Remember Saul before he became the Apostle Paul? And he gave himself to the work of God, or at least he thought he was. He did it by going to the best school that was available at that time. He learned under the best professor at that time, Gamaliel. He was trained to be a religious leader, one of the most prestigious teachers in all Israel. To be able to take the Torah, to take the Old Testament, and to be able to teach the people who God is. But remember, he didn't have Christ. And he thought he was doing the work of God when he was killing Christians and putting them in prison. There is a deception. And that deception is that we could possibly fulfill the will of God apart from the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus said it like this. He was talking to Nicodemus, who was another religious leader, and he said, Nicodemus, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Don't get hung up on that word evil. He's not talking about like an axe murderer, remember. We've looked at this before many times. What is fascinating about this word evil is that it means worthless deeds. Deeds that are meaningless. Deeds that we do in the flesh that are totally vain. Deeds that are going to burn up. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, these are the deeds that are just going to be consumed in His holy presence. Men love darkness rather than light. This is why a child of God cannot continue to persist in willful, sinful disobedience. Verse 20 says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Beloved, this is the primary reason why the world hates you. Is because when you are working the work of God, the will of God in your world, that means you expose sin. You expose where a person stands in relationship to a holy God. Remember, we are the ones who are called now prophets and priests. We speak forth on behalf of God. We have, as God sent Jesus, so He sends us. And so now when we confront evil in our world, we expose that darkness, and people don't like it. People will say things like, "Well, who are you to judge me?" Or they'll say things like, "Do you think that you're better than me?" What would your answer be? I'm not better than you. I have Christ. I have the Savior. I've received Him into my life. And I'm saying to you that unless you receive Christ, your deeds are worthless. God says they're like filthy rags to Him. They are an offense to Him. To think that you're going to get into this school that requires a perfect sacrifice when you come with your own sacrifice that is stinking and rotting. That kind of stuff is offensive to people. Of course, you say it in love. Remember, the Apostle Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that controls us. So we go to people and we beg them to consider the words that we're saying because God has loved us and He's trying to communicate through us that He loves them. But they have to come to the realization that they're not getting into the school in their own efforts. They're not getting into the school by their own good deeds, quote unquote. Instead, Jesus says this, "You have this type who do their deeds And they think that they're living for God. They think that they're fulfilling the will of God. But in reality, their deeds are worthless because they don't have Christ. But then he says, the Eerdmans Bible Dictionary says this, good works are those deeds performed in response to God's grace and his mercy. So the whole reason and the whole motive of doing something that is good or to do something that is ministry or for the benefit of another person is fueled from the fuel of mercy and grace. Remember, grace is, you can break it down into the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is that God gives us good things when we don't deserve it. He says, you can come to heaven, you can enter into my holy presence because you're saved by my grace, because you have believed in my Son. Or you respond because God has given you mercy. Remember, mercy is withholding the judgment that somebody deserves. It's withholding a punishment that somebody should have, because that's what he did for us. And so when your good deeds are fueled by grace and mercy, and you're not doing it on the basis of somebody meeting a standard, instead you're doing it by faith because God has given you grace and mercy, I'm going to give goodness and I'm going to give mercy to those who don't deserve it, just like God did for me. But then there's another important element. Good works are those deeds performed in response to God's grace and mercy accomplished by His Spirit. And there's the key. See, the thing is that when you enter into this school, you're given that special tutor, what Bob was talking about. But now He indwells you. The Spirit of God indwells you now. And the only reason why you can do good works is because instead of going your way, you deny yourself, you crucify your desires and the things that you want to do. You say, no, I'm not going to do what my flesh wants to do. Instead, I'm going to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And then when you act out of grace and mercy, guess what? You produce good works. But it's not you that produced the good work. It was because you cooperated with the Spirit of God within you. Because in the end, you aren't going to get the pat on the back. You're the only one that cooperated. You're just the one that cooperated with the one who did it through you. And you say, praise God. Because it's all about Him anyway. It's not about me. So Jesus says this. In the passage that we were just looking at, you got those who don't want to come to the light, because when they come into the light, it's revealed that their efforts to get to heaven fall short, and they hate to hear that. They scatter when the light comes, or they attack the light. But Jesus says this, but there's another kind of person. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds, the work, may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now that's a weird way to say it. We don't talk like that in our culture. The word wrought literally means just to be worked out, to be accomplished or performed. So you can read it like this. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be revealed or manifested as having been performed or accomplished in God. And because you are in Christ, like what we've been talking about, You have the ability to accomplish the work of God and the will of God in your life if you will cooperate with His Spirit within. If you have His Spirit within. So, all this to say, there will be a celebration day in heaven, like we're celebrating this weekend, Labor Day, for all you good workers out there. I know that there's probably some slackers out there too, so this day is not really for you. There's going to be a celebration of labor in heaven or in eternity, and it's going to look something more like this. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it states, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." It is not meaningless. The sacrifice that you give right now, when you sacrifice your pride, when you sacrifice your comfort, when you sacrifice your position, whatever it might be, it's not in vain. When you humble yourself and you will serve other people on behalf of Jesus Christ, and your love is fueled with grace and mercy, and you act in the Spirit of God, that work will remain in that day. Eternity, Labor Day. Now, I modified the definition I gave you of Labor Day, and so I'm probably the first one in history, I would imagine, that has now come up with a definition for Labor Day. Labor Day in eternity is a holiday celebrated at the judgment seat of Christ. It is a celebration of the Holy Spirit labor movement and is dedicated to the social and economic achievements of workers. It constitutes an eternal tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of the kingdom of God, accomplished by the Spirit of God. You realize that you have a work that goes way beyond the mundane that you wake up to every day? And kids, just because you don't think that you are waking up to go to work, you say, "Pastor Dan, you don't know what school is like." Yeah, school is work. You do work at school. Wherever you go, you are a part of the work of God. And you have to choose whether or not you will see that there is something that lies beyond this work. Will you act in grace and mercy? Will you pay attention to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? If you do, you will reap eternal rewards. Check this out. This is many places in Scripture, but I just condensed it to a few. The Apostle Paul talks about Labor Day. This eternal Labor Day in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says, "Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, remember, we just discussed that it isn't his own labor. Later on, he says, "Don't you realize that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the living God indwells you?" We know that this labor he's talking about is in cooperation with the Spirit of God. Verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And now notice what he says here. He says, "Now if any man builds on the foundation, which is Christ..." Remember, we're building our lives, our house upon the rock. We're not building our lives or a house upon the sand. Remember, that those are the people who walk in darkness. Those are the ones who flee from the light. These are the ones whose deeds are evil. They're worthless. They don't come to the light. They don't want their deeds to be exposed I'm not talking about building your life upon the sand. I'm talking about building your life on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And this is what he says about it. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. You're saying, Pastor Dan, are you saying that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I didn't think that Christians got judged. We get judged. We're not a part of the great white throne judgment that's in Revelation 20. You don't want to be a part of that judgment. Because those who are part of that judgment are those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because remember, the mascot to this school that we are now a part of is a slain lamb. It says, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So Christians aren't part of that great white throne judgment in where God says your name has not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have been trying to get into this school, but you didn't realize, you didn't receive the sacrifice of my son. You tried to get into this school by climbing over the walls. And now you will be judged as a thief and a robber, a liar. But those who are part of this other judgment, we have to go before God, and each of our works, the things that we do in the flesh, how we respond to our spouse, how we respond to our brother or our sister, how we respond to our children, how we respond to our coworkers or their peers around us. This is the work that we're talking about. Because remember, our lives are like a book. The Apostle Paul says, your life is like a letter. And people are reading your life. And the question is, what are they learning? Because remember, disciple means a learner. And I'm going to insert right now an ad. This Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about making disciples. And I'm going to be teaching the next three classes on Wednesday night. So I just encourage you all to come out. But remember, disciple means a learner. And people are learning something from you. They're learning something from how you react in trials. They're learning something when somebody steps on your toes. They're learning something when the boss walks out of the room and you start to slack off. They're learning something from you. They're learning something from you when you speak the truth in love. They learn something from you when you extend grace and mercy when they never would have. They're learning something from you when you withhold the truth. They learn something from you when they see that your pride is more important to you than humility. They will either learn and become disciples of Jesus Christ, or they will learn and become disciples of you. The world doesn't need more of us. They need to know about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that's coming back soon. And what I can tell with what's happening in this world, it's not going to be long. Just look at what's happening over in the Middle East. And the stage is being set. This is not the time to hold on to our pride. It's a time to enter into the presence of God and allow Him to examine our hearts and to see if there's any evil way in us. Lord, is there something within me, a pattern in my life, where I am just doing meaningless, vain things in my life? Going from one thing to another, entertaining myself to death? Or am I participating in the eternal work that You have called me into? And here we see that on that day, You don't want to be one who grieves. Scholars debate on this. I have a tendency to believe that there is going to be a point before perhaps our minds are wiped clean and we're given that new spirit, that where the barrier of sin is totally taken away, where there will be a grieving process when we see so many works being burned up because they were meaningless. And we didn't heed the words, make the most out of every opportunity. He says here in verse 13, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. That word quality means, it literally means, of what sort of work this is. And it boils down to this. Either it is a work that has been done in the flesh, or it is a work that has been done in the Spirit of God. And anything that is done in the flesh will burn like wood, hay, and stubble. But anything that is done in cooperation with the Spirit of God will come forth as gold and silver and precious stones. Those are the things that will last in that fiery furnace. Knowing that we live in the light of eternity and that Labor Day in eternity is coming soon, what sort of people ought we to live like? Remember when we were going through, many of us went through 1 Peter, which is a book that Peter writes to these Christians that are scattered around Asia Minor. And the reason why they're scattered there is because persecution most likely has driven them there. So you have a mixture of Jews who had lived in Israel for the longest time. You have Gentiles who are new in the faith, and now they're in these communities and pockets of people that are totally opposed to anything that they have to say about Christ. And so the Apostle Peter ends up encouraging them. Now notice how he addresses them. The first thing that comes out of his mouth, 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout. For those of us who possess the Spirit of God, this is addressed to you. To you who reside as aliens. You're not illegal aliens because you do have a stake here on the earth. I mean, you were born here. But you've been born again. Your citizenship is not in Granite Falls. It is in the kingdom of heaven. And so he says, those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That means, remember what sanctification means, you're being transformed into the image of Christ. Whose sanctifying work is it? It's the Holy Spirit's. For those of you who are cooperating with the Holy Spirit within, and you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and you are saying no to sin, and you're saying yes to Him, in order to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, That's the only thing that got you into this school. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. That means our cuppeth runneth over with grace and mercy. Other places in Scripture says He lavishes it upon us. Grace and mercy. Remember that old Indian proverb that says, whatever you're filled up with will eventually spill over whenever you're bumped. So if you are filled up with anger and rage, guess what happens when you get bumped? What comes out? This isn't rocket science. If you are filled up with jealousy and something happens in your life, what's going to come out of you when you're bumped? Jealousy. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what happens when you're bumped? When you're reviled, you don't revile in return. When you're insulted, you don't return with threats. You entrust yourself to God who judges righteously. God will take care of that person. And what that does is it gives you the freedom to be able to minister and to love those who Jesus says, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Whatever you're filled up with will eventually spill over whenever you're bumped. When you're bumped, what do people see coming out of your life? What do they learn from you? Do they experience the power of God in your life? Do they experience the will of God? Do they experience God's character and His nature? Do they get a clearer picture of the person, the beautiful picture of the person of Jesus Christ when you're bumped? Grace and peace is extended to you in the fullest measure if you'll tap into it. But then he says this, and this is the crazy part. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. There was a time where you were building your house upon the sand. Remember? Remember when it was exposed that your works are meaningless? Remember you hated hearing that, but you finally accepted it. Pastor Ken and myself were talking about the fear of God this week. You know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Nobody comes to Christ apart from the fear of God. I can guarantee it. Because the fear of God, meaning to fear His awesomeness, to realize that He can destroy both your body and your soul into a fiery furnace forever and ever. You are to fear Him beyond any monster that you have ever been terrified before in your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because when you understand that He is pure holiness and purity, and that He will not allow anyone into His presence without perfect righteousness, when you begin to understand who you are and that true identity of being without Christ, it places you at a point where you are terrified. Ask the prophet Isaiah. When he says, I beheld the Lord seated high and lifted up in the train of His robe, He filled the temple, and I saw these seraphim flying over, and the whole place was shaking, and there was smoke everywhere. I was in terror, and there was these beings that I've never seen before flying above, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what was Isaiah's response? He fell to the ground. Woe is me! For I am undone. I am unclean, and I live amongst the people who are unclean, and I've seen the Holy One. Unless you come to that realization, and the terror that should be there, you didn't get into the kingdom of God. There's no way you could have. Not as Americans. Because we think that we're entitled to everything. Even heaven. Seriously. Talk to people. What are you going to tell God? If God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say to Him? I'm just going to, you know, just I did the best I could. So you're going to get into this incredibly prestigious school that requires a perfect sacrifice, but you're going to give Him the best of your efforts? People hate hearing stuff like that. You know, the work that we've been called to is a hard work. It's a hard work. And it can't be accomplished in the flesh. We have to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the lusts, former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. All of it. Even when your mom and dad go to bed at night and you shut your door, that's when you are to be holy. It's in the quiet times when nobody knows. You are to be holy in all your behavior. And you'll know when you believe in the fear of the Lord in those times, if God's in the room with you or not. I've said before, if your concern or your fear of looking at pornography on the computer, if you have more of a fear of your wife walking into the room than God already being in the room, you're off somewhere in your mind. You're not living in reality. The fear of the Lord leads us to wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take the truth of God and to live it out. You are to be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. I love how he phrases that. He first addresses them as aliens, scattered throughout. It's almost like they're on vacation. Conduct yourselves in fear during your time in your stay on earth, because you're coming home soon, right? That's the language here he's using. You'll find that all the way through Scripture. You look at Abraham, he didn't consider this as his home. He looked for the heavenly kingdom. Moses did the same thing. It's because we know that there's a school beyond the school that we go to. We know that there's a work that goes beyond any physical work that we have here. And we live by faith. We are to conduct ourselves with fear, knowing that you were redeemed with precious blood. The blood of Christ. You know, the contrast to living with fear, obedience, to live holy in all your behavior, the contrast is one that I hear too often in Christian lives And that is, God will forgive me. That's why I continue in my sin. And they're not living in reality. If they realized who the Holy One is that indwells them, whose eyes are like a flaming fire, they would never continue in willful sin. Because they know that it's trampling underfoot the Son of God. And it's dragging His name through the mud. But if you think that you've come to the kingdom apart from the fear of God, and somehow you're entitled to the deed of heaven, then I can see why you'd be so cavalier when it comes to sin. There's something beautiful about this, beloved. What I don't want you to walk away with is that, well, Pastor Dan must be the only perfect one here. Because that's not what I'm talking about. There's something about knowing that my spirit has come alive. And we can have the worship team come on up. There's something about having my sin taken and Christ giving me His righteousness. There's something about being invited into the very school and the very work of Almighty God that should give us every desire to want to cooperate with His Spirit. We live in a time of crisis. We have, as Americans, we live in a time of economic crisis. We live in a time of crisis in our home sometimes. And we're also living in a world that is at crisis. Ebola is broken out. People are dying. Famine. There's terrorism. There's war. And there's suffering of unmeasurable proportions. I didn't get to it, but I had a picture of Pastor Saeed Abedini up here. And I was reminded that this is now his second year that he is now going to be in an Iranian prison. And I saw a little clip from his two little children who will most likely not ever see their father again. The way things are going, he will not come home. But he's standing firm. He knows that there is a work that is beyond the work. There's a school that's beyond the school. And even in that prison cell, he's experiencing that grace and mercy is abundant. And God is using him. And God wants to use you in your context as well. The question is, will you let him? I encourage you to give your heart to him this morning. If you have any desire to be a part of this school and be a part of the work, and you need to give your heart to Christ this morning, I just invite you to come on up and talk to myself. I'm sure that Howard, who's in the bright neon green shirt, you can't miss him. He even glows in the dark. I do need to say that if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. For those of you who are children of His, go in His power and in His strength and live this week for Him. Live it for the kingdom Lord God, I pray for our brothers and sisters. We need you. And we rejoice that we are alive in you. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.